This is the last week of our series, Love Your Neighbor. And the reason we've done this entire series is we're at the beginning of summer. And actually, does it strike anybody odd that it's already July? I can't even wrap my head around that. So summer might be already, it's passing quickly. But as a world, as a church, as a community, people have been more reserved. Some people have been more reserved and not as free to open their homes up to others. And this has been a chance for us to say, as Revive, we want to be about loving people in the name of Jesus. And one way to do that, and this just struck me as we were singing that last song, is to pray for people. To pray for your neighbors, to pray for those you come in contact with every day, not just to do life normally each and every day, but to truly pray, maybe like we just did in that song, for your neighbors. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations. May his favor be upon you and all of those who come after you and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and beside you, be around you and within you. He is with you. Don't people need to know that he is with us every step of every day? Sometimes I just need to hear that myself. Like Jess said when she was talking about worship, sometimes it's even hard for those of us who are on staff and are leading to come here and to say, it's hard. And I know to come to church, even on a beautiful sunny July Sunday, it can be hard to get here. But as we are, we have the opportunity to join together, to lift our voices as one, and to worship our God, our Savior. Does that fire anybody else up? You know, the Bills, you know, if you've been a Bills fan for any time at all, you know this line, you've probably heard it, you've probably said it, where would you rather be than right here, right now? And if that can be true at a football stadium, it should be so much more true when we gather together on a Sunday morning. So I ask you, where would you rather be? And maybe you're running through, I've got to get the hot dogs and the buns, we're out of mustard, the mac salad's a little dry, I need to add some more mayo, whatever's running through your mind. But for the next few moments, let's just put all of that on pause and remember that we worship a God who is alive and active in our world today. And as we talk about loving our neighbors, it isn't a passive thing that we do. It's not just a mere suggestion where we say, yeah, I'm going to love my neighbors. There's some action that's required of each and every one of us. And actually, I have two stories that have come to me as a result of this series. And I'm going to read this first one. It's from Lisa. I won't give her last name. She can jump up and wave her hand if she wants. But Lisa, one of my least favorite stories, and when you get an email and you hear that, you're like, oh goodness, what's this email going to be? One of my least favorite stories is Mary and Martha. I'm Martha, the perfectionist, Mrs. Hospitality. The house has to be organized all the time and clean, but cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Where is that line? How do I stay on the healthy side of it? This is something I've been wrestling with and learning to do over the last several years. Anyways, my point is loving your neighbor. I've been rolling around with the idea of an old school block party. We live on a cul-de-sac in Lackawanna. It's a wonderful street that is really diverse. We have old Polish and Italian. We have a young Vietnamese family. We have Yemenese families. We have Buffalo cops, Lackawanna cops, customs officers, hermits, and widows. I've always loved the idea of bringing people together, and I think now more than ever in my life, it is so important. So, what I didn't do, I didn't set up a grand buffet, order gorgeous colored invites, and get a bounce house that we really can't afford. What I did do is take 5 minutes to type up a Word document, hit print, have my kids deliver them this morning to all the mailboxes on our street, 25 in all. I will let you know about the turnout we have on 7/24. Isn't that incredible? It's just taking what we've been talking about loving our neighbor and putting it into practice and not just letting it be an academic exercise. Here's another one. This is a thank you note that somebody in our congregation received from somebody this individual's been serving. Your kindness is a treasured keepsake. I can't seem to thank you enough. Your kindness and generosity make you a special person. Thank you for being there for me and being my friend. Your support has meant so much. May God bless you and keep you in his loving care. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. The woman who wrote that is 79 years old and she's receiving chemo treatment right now. The person she wrote it to cooks meals for her just about every day. He cooks for her and three others that live on their floor in the building they live in. And he wrote to me, "Today I made her turkey breast, stuffing, cranberry sauce, applesauce, and cheesecake." If we want to follow Jesus and truly love our neighbors, then these are two examples of what it may look like for us to do so, to get out of our normal routine, to break the idea that we have to just take care of ourselves all the time. Where is that in Scripture? But that we pick our heads up, look at the world around us, and really see what's happening and love those we come in contact with. Today we're going to look at two different stories in Scripture. And I know you're saying, two different stories, they fit together. And actually, as it turns out, there are two stories, one of which I've used forever. They're just close to my heart. So I hope as we dive into the word this morning, you get a sense of how Jesus refers to our neighbors and the things that he did while he was here to love people so well. But before we start, I've got to talk about a group of people we'll encounter right away. They are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were religious leaders. Their name actually meant separated ones. They were set apart. They were Jewish people, and they became sort of the police of the time, making sure that all the rules and all the commandments were upheld in the correct fashion. And the rules and everything that was piled onto people was just so cumbersome, but here they are. And they heard about this guy, this teacher up in the north, you know, north of Jerusalem, a little northwest of Jerusalem. They heard about this guy who was teaching, and he was starting to get this following, this carpenter. And then they hadn't met him, and they didn't know what he was teaching or how he was teaching it. So they traveled to meet and to listen to Jesus. And we have this beautiful story of this encounter. It's found in Luke 5, and we'll start in verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. I can only imagine. They were sitting there, arms crossed, scowls on their face, waiting for this guy to mess up. At least in my mind, in my heart, and knowing the Scriptures, I believe that was their posture. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. What a setting. Imagine in the first three or four rows here and here, there were people piled into the church waiting to hear for every time I messed up. And they were just taking notes every time I did something they didn't agree with, something they thought was incorrect, looking for some opportunity. And the rest are worshiping and enjoying. But imagine the setting. These angry folks sitting down, just waiting and taking it all in. It's a powerful moment in Jesus' ministry. Let's see what the experts do. Luke 5 again. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They tried to take him up. They tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. These four guys loved their friend so much that they knew he had to get in front of Jesus. It doesn't say how long he'd been paralyzed. It doesn't say what happened to him, if he was born that way, if he had an accident. We don't know. All we know is this guy is laying on a mat and his four friends are dragging him to meet Jesus. Through the city streets, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard the things he'd been doing, and they know that their friend needs to get in front of Jesus. But they couldn't get through the crowd because it was so great. Then they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Just think about that. This guy all of a sudden was hoisted up onto the roof. Maybe he's kicking and screaming, not really wanting to go. Maybe he was okay with, but he's up on the roof. And then they sort of move the tiles away. And you guys who are sitting right here, imagine this, or any of you, all of a sudden from the ceiling, from above us, somebody gets lowered down, I'm assuming by ropes, right in front of Jesus. The religious leaders are there taking it all in, wondering, what in the world is happening? Does this happen every day when Jesus teaches? People in the crowd are looking around saying, what is this that's happening? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. What a moment. The religious leaders can't believe the words that Jesus just spoke. God alone can forgive sins. Who's this guy? Who's this person? Who's this man, this carpenter, who thinks he can forgive sins? What in the world is going on? It's a very tense moment. All of a sudden, this guy who probably didn't want attention drawn on him for anything, who had been lowered through the roof, is sitting here going, what is happening? His friends are staring through the roof down, trying to figure out what Jesus is about to say or do. It's an incredibly powerful moment. Let's see what happens next. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking, not speaking, thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, which is punishable by death? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking. Have you ever talked to somebody who knew what you were thinking and, can you imagine, asked a question based on your thoughts that you hadn't spoken? What would that be like? All of a sudden you're daydreaming, thinking about something that's happening later in the week, and somebody walks up to you and says, yeah, what do you think about going away this week? And you're like, how'd you know? That's what happened. Jesus asked them a question based on what they were thinking. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man. I'm sure tears were starting to stream down people's faces. I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately, the paralyzed man stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home, praising God. Of course he was. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Everybody except the religious leaders. I'm sure they knew they saw remarkable things. They couldn't deny what they just saw. This man who had been lowered through the ceiling in front of them all of a sudden was walking, picked up all his stuff, and headed out of the room. They had to be amazed at that. But in their hearts, they were angry because Jesus claimed to forgive sins and then heard their thoughts and responded to their thoughts and then showed them up in front of the whole crowd. They were not happy. Yes, we've seen remarkable things, but they couldn't be happy. Let me ask you this question, or more so make this statement. Just because people know the law, because they read the scriptures, because they're well-versed in everything in the Pharisees' case, everything the Old Testament had to say, they knew the prophecies about Jesus, they knew all of these things, yet they missed him. They'd studied, they'd learned, they'd prayed, they'd done all the right things. But when Jesus was face to face with them, they missed him altogether. Knowledge is important, but it does not trump faith. You can know and have all of this head knowledge, but if it doesn't make it to your heart, it's useless. They missed him. So, in this first part of the story, we see four people who love their friend so intensely, they were willing to take a risk to get him in front of Jesus. They were willing to do whatever it took to love their neighbor. No matter what other people thought, no matter what was happening in the world to that point, they risked everything to get their friend in front of Jesus. So my question is for me, I'm asking myself and I'm asking you too. Are you willing to risk everything to get somebody you love in front of Jesus? Are you willing to risk your reputation? Are you willing to walk into the middle of what was a contentious crowd? Are you willing to dig through the ceiling, get ropes, and lower your friend in front of Jesus because you love that person so intensely? It's a tough question. But the gospel demands that of us, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The scripture continues. This story continues in a different way. In Luke 5:27, after this, the scripture says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Where are you going with this? Luke, as you write this, why do you add Levi into the middle of the story? This all happens, and then you change the whole focus to a hated tax collector. Somebody who was despised by the Jewish people. Why? Because he stole from them. It's like an IRS agent who has all this power and authority, and he collects taxes, but he collects a little bit more for himself than what he had to. And he worked for Rome, the hated Roman Empire, the ones who came and they were, I can't even find the right word, the ones who were oppressing the Jewish people, and he was working for them, cheating and profiting off the backs of his own people. So what did the Son of God have to say to this hated tax collector? What did he have to say to this person who was cheating people out of money, who was dishonest, who most people didn't even want to look in the eye? Jesus said, follow me. That doesn't make sense. How could Jesus say that? Did he know who he was talking to? He obviously knew who he was talking to. He was Jesus. He could read the thoughts of people. We just saw that. He knew exactly who Levi was. He said, come, follow me. Now, on the sideline, you've got the religious leaders who are still probably watching and aware of all that's going on, saying, wait a second, that's your draft pick? Do you know what school he went to and what he did when he was in college? Do you know who he is, his heart, his reputation? We've lived perfect lives. Why not pick us? But Jesus chose the lowly and the despised. I can't imagine what was going on in Levi's mind. Everybody passes by me, despises me. I bet Levi often looked down because he didn't want to make eye contact with anybody because he knew what they were thinking about him. But then here comes this rabbi, this teacher, who everybody was flocking around. He stood right in front of him. No, Levi, look me in the eye. But he probably did this. Levi looked him in the eye and he said, follow me. This person who didn't have anyone around him other than people like him, people who were already doing the same things Levi did. So let me ask you this question. Who's the Levi in your life? Who's the neighbor who you've had issues with for the last year or 20 years? Where the only way to solve the problem is to build a bigger fence. And no matter what happens, you just do big circles around this person. You don't go near them ever. Is that your Levi? Is there somebody you know who's been shady for some reason, who's been dishonest, has done something that you think is so egregious that they will never line up with Jesus? Is that your Levi? Have you picked out somebody in your world who doesn't meet up to your standards and you've sort of written them off and cast them off to the side? Or maybe it's somebody who's treated you poorly. I don't know what that looks like at work, at home, in the classroom, in the cafeteria. You know that bully who always just has something to say and just really likes to stick it to everybody? Is that the Levi in your life? Jesus said to that Levi, follow me. Jesus said to the person you think is so far away from God that there's no hope for this individual, he said, follow me. The fishermen who followed Jesus likely paid taxes on for their fishing license, for their catch every day. They likely interacted with Levi or somebody like Levi all the time as they had to pay their taxes. So Jesus calls fishermen. Just think of the comedy of this. He calls these fishermen and he calls this tax collector. And he said, you guys are going to be my followers. You might not like each other. You come from different sides of many different issues. But I'm calling you, fisherman, and I'm calling you, tax collector, to put your differences aside and follow me. Doesn't our world need that today? I don't care what you think about this topic or that topic or what you think about this topic or that topic. Jesus would say, I'm bigger than that. Put your eyes on me and follow me. Jesus did it with his own disciples, and I think we need to take note and do it ourselves. Everyone looked at Levi with scorn and disgust. Jesus looked at him with love and acceptance, and it changed Levi's life. Who's your Levi? Who maybe you've looked at with scorn and disgust for whatever reason, and that needs to see love in you? It's a tough question. But as we talk about loving our neighbors, it's a very appropriate question. Who is that person? If we follow Jesus into a life of love, it spills over into every area of our lives. Everybody we think we can't get along with, everybody we think we have a difference with, it spills into every bit of who we are. From the Levites to those it's really easy with, we're called to love them deeply, to show them our Jesus. The Pharisees focused on the exterior. They focused on making sure people acted right, but they didn't see the heart. They didn't see what was going on inside people's hearts. And Jesus offered forgiveness everywhere he went. Come, follow me. Learn from me. Use your skills and abilities and how I created you to minister to the world. Come, follow me. I know you've done that. I know you've messed up. Come, follow me. And as you follow me, we'll knock off the rough edges. You don't need to be perfect. You just have to want to follow me. That's the call on every human heart from Jesus. And then something wonderful happened in this story. Levi decides that he's heard all of this information. He says, Jesus, I want you to meet my friends and I want them to meet you. Will you come to my house tonight? And I'm going to throw a party the likes of which we haven't seen in this area for a long time. Will you come to my home tonight for a party? I want you to meet my other friends who are like me, who are sinners. He ate with them. I have a lot of hard questions today. Do you feel like Levi? Where you want all the people you know to get to know Jesus? Levi threw a party at his home, invited just about everybody he knew, as we'll see in a moment, just so they could talk with and laugh with and get to know Jesus. The scripture picks up, then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Other translations say, and other notorious sinners. He gathered all of these people who society looked down upon. But the Pharisees and the teachers of law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Other places it says that other translation says, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Can you imagine being called scum? But that's exactly where Jesus was. He didn't hide from the hard parts of our world. He found people who were hurting and embraced them. All the rough edges, all the issues they've had, he embraced them and loved them. The Pharisees were up in arms. What will people think? Jesus didn't care what people thought. He didn't care. Because he shut all that out because he knew that the person sitting in front of him needed to know that he was loved or she was loved and cared for by a loving Savior. Again, Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's like when Jesus met with the woman in the well and he had that wonderful conversation with her about her life and all that she had done. And he said to this, "Stop sinning. Go and sin no more." It's a beautiful story. Jesus didn't come to be with the healthy. And now the healthy, he still came to minister to. But his primary purpose, if you look at that, it's not the healthy who need me, but the sinners, the sick, those who are having a hard time in life. So let's follow Jesus into this life of love. Let's love our neighbors the way Jesus outlined in these scriptures and the way we've been talking this entire series. We've introduced a strategy through this series as a way to help you engage with your neighbors. It's called the Bless Strategy. Why? Well, because it's an easy word to remember. But to begin with prayer, to pray over your neighbors, to pray over the people that God wants you to interact with and to share your faith with, and then listen to them. Not just, you've seen these people who go, when you're in a conversation and they don't listen, they talk more than they listen. Isn't that frustrating? You're trying to share something on your heart, but they keep interjecting and telling you their story because I don't know why. But really put your stuff off to the side and just listen. And then share a meal, eat with them. Maybe you do this like this person Lisa wrote early on. Maybe you have a block party where you get together and invite everybody on your street. Maybe it's one neighbor at a time. Maybe it's, I don't know what it looks like. But engage with people over a meal, a cup of coffee, a s'more in the backyard, whatever the case may be. And then serve them. As you listen and eat with them, you'll hear of ways where you can step in and minister and serve those around you. And then as you do, you can share your story. The difference Jesus has made in your life. Why you come here week after week. Why you think Jesus is so important. Levi had a story to tell. "I was once despised by people. People averted me, they hated me, they walked and did big circles around me. But Jesus came and looked me eye in the eye and said, 'Follow me.' Me, a tax collector. And as I followed Jesus, my life has been transformed." I'm assuming that's what Levi's story would have been. Share your story. Whether you're like the four guys who brought their friend in front of Jesus and lowered him through a roof, maybe you and your family or you and some friends know somebody who really needs to hear about Jesus and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get there. Or maybe you know a Levi, somebody who in some eyes is just repulsive for whatever reason, which is even ridiculous to think. But maybe you know that person and it's your job to love them in the name of Jesus and to wrap your arms around them. Because who else is doing that? And as you do, you can pray over them, you can listen, you can eat with them, you can serve them and then share your story. And maybe, just maybe, this summer of 2022 will be the pivotal summer in their life. As you love them so well, and they hear about Jesus, and their lives are transformed. Maybe by the fall, they'll be sitting with you in here, worshiping. Like Jess was just talking about worship. Maybe they'll be here worshiping with you. One of my favorite things about Jess leading worship, this is a side note, is she worships with her face. Have you ever noticed that? Her eyes, her smile. Maybe your friends will get to experience that with you as you love them in this way. So who's your Levi? And are you willing to do whatever it takes to get them at the foot of Jesus, to share your life? Let's love our neighbors well, Revive. Not just as an academic exercise, but as a physical action that we do each and every day. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to learn together, to grow together. Lord, even as I'm driving in this morning, I look and you just know people are hurting in the houses we drive by as we come to church. They're just hurting. I just know it. I know some of them personally. Father, I pray that you would help us to love our world well. You would help us to love people well, to not be turned off by whatever might be a hindrance to us, but to embrace them. They may think differently than we do. They may have different values than we do, but so did Levi. Lord, help us to love well and to serve our neighbors well, to love them well. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.